So is pride the worst sin? And is that because of Satan's sin if it is? Pride is not sin per se. Pride is the root of sin. Pride is where sin comes from. But in and of itself, it's worse than sin. In and of itself, it's also the source of iniquity. Iniquity is the source of sin. So pride was what tripped up Lucifer in heaven. That is true. When Lucifer saw that he was beautiful, he was elevated in his own thinking about himself. However, that wasn't his sin yet. That wasn't the problem yet. It was pride. It did lead to self-orientation. When iniquity was found in Satan's heart, it's saying that self-orientation and that which comes out of self-orientation was found in his heart, in his frame of reference. The fact that it says in his heart tells you it's talking about his frame of reference. So his frame of reference was self-oriented. Because his frame of reference was self-oriented, that allowed him to rebel against God. If he was God-oriented, he would not have rebelled against God. But because he was self-oriented, he rebelled against God. That element where a person is self-oriented, what causes that? Pride. Self-orientation is the coin. What is it made of? It's made of pride. Just like you have a penny that's made of copper, okay, it's a coin that's made of something. Now, that coin has some sort of significance, right? It's worth a penny. And so it has some form of significance. It has an effect, if you will. That, in this analogy, the copper would be pride. The effect that the coin has is self-orientation. So you have someone, in this case an angel, a covering angel, the number one angel, that is now self-oriented. Self-orientation will not in and of itself necessarily appear. Self-orientation, in order to appear for what it is, needs some form of trigger. It's there, it's not right, but so long as things are going its way, as the person thinks they should go, it's not really an obvious problem. It is a problem, but it doesn't become expressed. Once something happens whereby that person doesn't like, agree with, whatever, what's going on or what somebody's doing or something, then the self-orientation takes on expression. In Lucifer's case, the expression was wicked. What was the trigger? The trigger was that Christ would come, die for sinful men, and redeem them. And there were several points of that that really disgusted Lucifer. That's why in Isaiah 14:13-14, he gave his five I wills, his five self-elevations. I will be as the Most High, for example. I will be above the stars of heaven, right? This is self-orientation now being expressed. That was the heart of the rebellion. The rebellion itself became a full-blown rebellion when he started spreading it to other angels in Revelation chapter 12 and Ezekiel 28. When verse 18 of Ezekiel 28 speaks of merchandise, it's not actual what we think of merchandise. That's not really a great modern English translation. There's no really exact translation that I'm aware of for that word. What it really means is that he went around from angel to angel and started peddling something. He started selling them a bill of goods. And by that I mean he went around and challenged the angels about God. Because in heaven what happened was really scandalous from his perspective. It wasn't scandalous at all, but the angelic standard is holiness. What God did appeared to Lucifer to not be holy. The problem with it is he didn't understand the nature of holiness. He thought that holiness expressed itself in perfection. He thought holiness expressed itself in all the things that give the appearance of flawlessness. But that's not holiness. True holiness is found in the love of God. That's holiness. I'm not going to give you all the scriptures for it now, but true holiness is found in the love of God. That is God's expression of holiness, His love. Well, first of all, God by His nature is love, and God is also holy, so obviously love is holy. Because God is holy. The Bible tells us that God is holy. The Bible tells us God is love. Obviously, love is holy. Also, love fulfills all of the law. Not by wanting to do some kind of a performance in the law, but by the heart that love has toward other people, it ultimately ends up fulfilling the law. Because the law itself is always either toward God or toward people. And so, it's toward God, obviously, you shall love the Lord your God. It's toward people, things like, you won't murder, right? That's really a bad thing to do to somebody. And it's also toward people as far as self goes. It's toward yourself also. You will not covet, right? You won't desire the wrong things. You won't worship false gods. All of those are either toward God or toward people. Well, love's expression is always toward someone. That's the nature of love. And so, if there is no expression of love, love can exist as an attitude, but it has no real manifestation, therefore it has no fullness. What he didn't understand, Lucifer, was the nature of God's love. And by not understanding the nature of God's love, he didn't understand the nature of holiness. He thought it was simply sinless perfection. It's not. Now, when God said, and this was in the Word, and Lucifer was a keeper of the Word, he was the one responsible for guarding the Word of God. That's how he had access to the Word of God. That's why he knew what the Bible said before anybody else did, because he kept the Word of God. Well, when God said that he was going to die for sinful men, and that was a very old promise. And remember, the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. So even before creation, the Word of God was already present. And so God said that he would die for sinful men. God said he would redeem them. God said that he would become one with them. God said that he would love them. God said they would become his bride, those who received him as their savior. That was disgusting to Lucifer. Because he didn't understand love. He didn't understand the purpose for which people were created so that God could express the fullness of his love. That's why we're here. So God can express the fullness of his love. He became disgusted by the fact that God would become a sinful man. Now, God himself, when he was on earth in the form of Christ, was not sinful at all. He had no sin at all. But he was in the form, the appearance of sinful men. And Lucifer could not handle that. What's more, God said he would die for these sinful men. You have the originator of life. How can he possibly die? He would become someone that is inferior in ability and power and strength and mentality and all that than the angels are. He would become lower than angels. He's supposed to be the king of the angels, and he would become lower than angels. What's with that? Yet all these things about our redemption that really disgusted Lucifer, plus the fact that Lucifer knew from the Word of God that there would be certain angels that would fall, headed by an angel named Satan. He didn't know who Satan was. And they would fall but never be redeemed. Because he also didn't understand faith and grace. And he was really angry that angels could fall and not be redeemed. Sinful humans would be redeemed. What's with that? Isn't that a double standard? Well, no, it isn't. He didn't understand salvation at all. Angels can't be saved because the only way to be saved is by grace through faith. Angels are not capable of faith. So there's no mechanism for an angel's salvation because the only mechanism for salvation is faith. Now, before anybody feels bad for the demons, which are the fallen angels, keep in mind that they were with God face to face. They knew him, they talked to him, they saw him, he talked with them, they had a relationship with him, and they turned against their creator actively. They betrayed him. They attacked him. They wanted to kill him. Secondly, don't feel sorry for them, because if you consider the difference between human salvation and angelic standard, our standard is grace, the angel standard is holiness. Now, 1/3 of all the angels fell. That's a lot. Scholars believe that might be somewhere in the ballpark of 250 million angels. We really don't have any idea. The Bible doesn't give us a number, but that's what scholars believe. I'm not sure why, but some of these are pretty good scholars. Maybe they're right. I don't know. Let's just go with it. We know it was a lot. 1/3 of the angels fell. Only about 2%, 2 in every 100 humans are saved. So holiness for an angel is much easier than salvation for humans. So don't feel too bad for those who have it easier. They have a huge advantage. They see God face to face. We don't. We go strictly by faith. Now, going strictly by faith also gives us a lot of experience. So, here comes the pride. Okay? Pride is in Lucifer's heart. It's manifested as self-orientation. It happened because he was beautiful. It got expressed when he realized salvation for humanity. It was scandalous in his opinion. He challenged the angels. He rebelled against God. He could not handle God's true holiness. 2/3 of the angels gave an answer to Satan that was correct. 1/3 did not. The correct answer was, "The Lord rebuke you." That was the right answer. In Zechariah chapter 3, God did not attack or condemn the devil for attacking Joshua the high priest. God said to him, "The Lord rebuke you." When Michael the archangel battled with Satan for the body of Moses when Moses died, Michael said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you." He wouldn't judge him. He wouldn't condemn him. He wouldn't comment on him at all, because Michael maintained holiness. 2/3 of the angels answered Lucifer, "The Lord rebuke you." 1/3 did not. 1/3 either agreed with him and said, "Wow, yeah, I mean, what's with God? Why is he doing this? Yeah, you're right, Lucifer. You need to be in charge now as the number two guy, because the number one guy, God himself, I mean, he's changing. He's not going to be God. He's not maintaining what he has always been. How can we follow him?" Well, obviously they fell. But there were also those among them that said, "You're wrong, Lucifer. God is right. God is not those things. God is exactly the way he should be." You know what? They fell also. They were standing in judgment of God. We can't judge positive or negative. They thought it was okay because they judged positively. What Lucifer was bringing into their life, they didn't realize this because they had no expression of this before. We understand it because the Bible tells us about it. But Lucifer was introducing the tree of knowledge of good and evil in a practical sense, not the physical tree, but the principle of it he was introducing. Good by appearances or evil by appearances. And the ones who said evil by appearances, we know obviously they would fall. But the ones who said good by appearances, they were still in the same problem. Judge God and do it by appearances. You can't do that. Number one, you can't judge God in any measure, in any means. God is not judgeable. And so if somebody tries to judge God, they're actually in deep trouble. If a human tries to judge God, don't tell me you're saved. The angels certainly weren't. The angels couldn't do it and maintain their place in heaven. Don't tell me anybody who judges God is saved. We receive Him, we trust Him, we believe Him, we also reverence Him, we worship Him, but we do not judge Him. He's not judgeable. He is the source of everything. We are created. There's absolutely no basis by which He could even be judged if He was judgeable. But He's not judgeable. You can't judge Him. They tried. It didn't go well. Even to the positive side, it didn't go well. You just can't judge Him. So pride was the source of iniquity. Iniquity is really that self-orientation. When iniquity is found in the heart, and self-orientation is always the frame of reference, it will be followed by sin. But it doesn't necessarily have to have an immediate expression. Eventually, it will have an expression, because a man speaks out of the fullness of his heart. And so, what's in our frame of reference will ultimately come out. Lucifer, iniquity was in his frame of reference. Ultimately, it came out. It was not going to come out immediately. It needs to fester. Now, when this takes place, you're actually dealing with evil. You're no longer dealing with sin. You're dealing with evil. Evil can lead to sin, often does, actually almost always does. But you're talking about evil. Evil and sin are two different things. Christ did not die for evil. Christ died for sin. Evil is Satan's government. And so, what brought them into evil? Self-orientation. Self-orientation became the governing basis, the governing standard in their life, in these angels. It becomes the governing standard in human lives. People who are self-oriented, they think to themselves, well, okay, so it's a character flaw. Oh, it is so much more than a character flaw. It is so incredibly dangerous. Because it is the essence of Satan's government. It becomes a governing principle that goes against God. God, for us, desires God orientation. We get that through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, produces a frame of reference in us whereby we think with the Word of God. And this is how we function in the government of God. Self-orientation is completely the opposite. Satan doesn't want anyone focusing on him. Now, I know that Hollywood and certain ones like to glorify Satan. It's totally disgusting. But they like to glorify him. And they like to point at him and they make this nasty stuff about him. And then you have these idiots out there who are Satan worshipers, and a lot of crime, for example, the school shootings that take place sometimes, those are usually by people who are Satan worshipers. Most crime by people under 30 years old, I heard a statistic one time, is committed by Satan worshipers. Most violent crime. And so, that's messed up, but that's not what really Satan desires. Satan desires morality apart from God. He wants the good side of the tree expressed, not the evil side, because when things are obviously evil, people turn to Christ. But if things are obviously good, although not godly, but good, moral, but not from God, people ignore Christ. People see no need for Christ at that point. They say, why would I need God? I'm good. Those people who live outwardly sinful lives are often the easiest to win to Christ because they know that they have a need. Those people who live outwardly good lives apart from God, they often don't see their need. They're much harder to win to Christ. And of course, without accepting Christ, you can't be saved. It doesn't matter how good you are. And so, Satan would like a very good, kind, outwardly, humanly kind, not God's brand of kindness. Forget that stuff, that'll draw you to God. But an outward kindness that's superficial. As long as you give me what I want, I'll be nice to you and we'll get along just great. Let's all be polite to each other. He would love nothing more than that. Europe is a place that is full of that. And yet it's one of the darkest places in the world as far as spirituality goes. But if you go to Europe, you're going to notice that people treat each other many times much better than Americans treat each other. That there is much more what you would call sanity in Europe. Much less chaos in many places in Europe. Not everywhere, but many places. Very moral in Europe. Over here, abortion is a huge issue. Over there, not so much. I mean, they have it, but not anywhere near the extent that we do. And it's harder to get it there. Well, that's absolutely wicked that we have it here. But at the same time, Europe is much harder toward God than America. Now, people here are hardening. We're catching up. But it's still a very strong difference. Why? Because more satanic influence. America was God's representative nation for a long time. But prior to us, it was England. Prior to England, it was France. Prior to France, it was Rome. Prior to Rome, it was Israel. So America, because we're the most recent, we haven't had so much time apart from being a representative nation. We still are, but just barely. Well, America doesn't have that tree of knowledge effect for as long as Europe has had. Europe has gone from the evil side to the good side of it. And that's actually fairly recent. America is heading in the same direction, except we're a bit slower about it. But Europe is hard as can be toward God. They're still saved Europeans, thank God for them. And some countries in Europe are more open than other countries, but most of Europe on the whole is not all that open. Why? Tree of knowledge of good and evil. They live on the good side. Satan introduced the good side. Satan introduces to people the good side. Be self-oriented, but be good. And he hides in that. He wants you to be self-oriented. He doesn't want you to be oriented to the devil, even though he is the devil. Because once you're self-oriented, he can do with you absolutely anything he wants. You have actually three forms of evil. You have intrinsic evil, which is internal evil. You have infectious evil, which is external evil. And then you have conspiratorial evil, which is group evil. Intrinsic evil is when a person is self-oriented. They are governed by the enemy, although they don't know it. But it's within them, so it's intrinsic. Intrinsic means within the person or the object itself, but no obvious expression. So there's intrinsic evil. It's where it all starts. In the original language, that's called kakos evil. Intrinsic evil will ultimately, that is to say, self-orientation, the iniquity that brings you to that evil, will ultimately have an expression. That's called infectious evil. Let's say that somebody is negative. Doesn't matter what they're negative about. It's usually toward another person. And there's something about that person's personality, perhaps, that gets them. Or something about a habit they have, something that they have a hard time dealing with. The reason why they have a hard time dealing with it is because they're self-oriented. C.S. Lewis wrote a book, Screwtape Letters. If you haven't read it, if you're a little older, if you're a little younger, you might not get it. But if you're a little older, read it. It's not very long, but it's really an interesting book. It's all about how the devil works. And in this one portion, and Screwtape in that book is a old, experienced, high-ranking demon. He's writing letters to his young nephew, who is an inexperienced but active demon. And his nephew was put in charge of attacking a church. And Screwtape, the old demon, is giving his nephew some advice in these letters, how to attack. And one of the things that really stuck out is, make sure this one person, that she just is driven crazy by the way that guy taps his foot during church. Now, tapping your foot in church might be distracting, but it's certainly not sin. It's certainly not nasty. It certainly has no bad intention. Some people just tap their foot. Maybe they're tired and they tap their foot. But make sure it really drives her nuts. Why? Because it'll bring division. It'll bring schisms. It'll bring animosity, anger within the church. And this is one of Satan's strategies. Well, why would she have a problem with that guy tapping his foot? Because she's self-oriented. She doesn't like it. What she doesn't realize is that there's a demon behind her animosity, behind her frustration, behind her anger. There's a demon behind it that's energizing that and bringing all that to her magnified attention. There's a demon saying, wow, isn't that terrible? Look at how that guy's tapping his foot. I mean, all these people, how distracting to all these people, that insensitive jerk. There's a demon behind that. And she's all the time receiving this whisper, thinking it's her own thought because demons don't have a voice. So she thinks it's her own thought. And she just goes with it. Demons use our mental machinery. In other words, it's called projecting. They project something to our mind. Our mental machinery is capable of picking it up. Remember, we're spiritual. We're not just tangible. We're not just earthly. We're also spiritual beings. Even the unsaved are spiritual. So we're able to pick up things of the spirit world. The 9/11 attacks. When that happened, people had dreams and things about a week before it happened. I had them. I was one of those people who had them. But I'm not by any means the only one. A lot of people had these dreams about these attacks. Why was that? Because there was a charge in the air from demons. Because the demons became very active. And because we're spiritual beings, a lot of people picked up, not knowing what they were picking up. But because we are spiritual beings, we picked up what was in the atmosphere. And then our subconscious mind was dealing with it, along with our unconscious mind. And a lot of people had dreams about these attacks before they happened. Well, that's demons. We're spiritual. Satan uses your brain's machinery to communicate. He sends a projection. You pick up the projection. He doesn't have a voice, but because your brain is being used in the projection to process the projection itself, it sounds like your mental voice. You know how when you think, you hear your thoughts in your head? You hear words, right? You think in words, and you can hear these words in your head, but you know they're not your voice, but you can still hear them. That's what he uses. Because you're used to that having been your thinking, you think it's your own mental voice, but it's not. It's your mental machinery being used. That's why temptation, for example, in your mental voice, when temptation comes in, it's actually just some demon using your mental machinery to tempt you. Sometimes people, when they get tempted, they try to fight themselves. They try to get themselves to think right, get themselves to be right. And in fighting themselves, they actually weaken themselves, and eventually it becomes easier to get into temptation because you've been fighting yourself. In other words, you just give up because it's too tiring. And you say, I can't do this. And the reason why you can't do it is because you're doing it wrong. You're not supposed to do it that way. You recognize the source of temptations. Well, in Matthew 4:4, Satan is the tempter, and then also that includes all his demons. Demons are tempters. They whisper to you. What you do with temptation is you simply say, I know who you are that's talking to me. No, I'm not going to cooperate. You're my enemy. I don't have to cooperate with my enemy. And it becomes much easier to resist temptation when you realize that you're simply saying no to your enemy. You're not saying no to yourself. You're saying no to your enemy. You're not fighting yourself. You're just saying no to your enemy. And then it becomes a whole lot easier. But if you think you're fighting yourself, you're going to get worn down. But you're doing it wrong. Pride is what allows for all of this. Because that's where self-orientation is. Self-orientation is made of pride. It's like saying all the copper in the world will turn into a penny. Pride will always turn into a self-orientation. And the self-orientation then has an expression. Just like a penny has a certain expression, its value. You can go to the store and you can get a penny's worth of whatever. Well, self-orientation has an expression also. Now, as long as the penny is in your pocket, its expression is not going to be made known. But as soon as you get to the store, its expression will be made known when you buy something. Self-orientation is the same way. Once the trigger comes, self-orientation will make itself known. But the problem with it is self-orientation is the source of evil for our life. In other words, how do I get into Satan's government? Through self-orientation. That's the doorway. A self-oriented person is very easily controlled by the devil. That's why he wants self-orientation rather than orientation toward him. When he was in the garden with Eve, he hid in a snake. He wasn't out there, obviously. He hid in a snake. He always hides. When he tempts you, he hides in your mental machinery. Get you to think it's your own thinking. It's not. It's just your mental machinery. Watch out for pride. It is as big an enemy as exists. Pride is absolutely devastatingly dangerous. All of us have to contend with it because we all have a sin nature. But we can choose not to live in pride. We can choose humility. Sometimes people become so accustomed to being self-oriented that to them, self-orientation is instant and every choice is based in self-orientation, and that's where evil becomes governmental in a person's individual life. So you never choose on the basis of self-orientation. You can hear this all the time. People will tell you where their choices come from in many cases. And anytime it's something of self, well, I'm so, whatever, insecure that this is what makes me, I'm so, doesn't even matter, angry, I'm so frustrated, I'm so hurt, I'm so whatever. Self-orientation. And when self-pity comes in, a statement like that will be a difficult statement to process. Well, what do you mean self-orientation? I'm just hurt by it. I'm just angry by it. I'm just frustrated by it. It's the circumstance. It's not me. No, it's self-orientation because of pride. And the solution is to humble yourself. How do I go about humbling myself? I choose. And 2 Corinthians 10:5, whatever thoughts are elevating themselves above what the Word of God tells me, I cast those thoughts down. Now, humility at first is harder than pride. And the reason is because humility must be chosen. Pride is inherent to the sin nature. Because of our sin nature, we are naturally self-oriented. Humility must be chosen. That's the first thing that initially, at first, makes it harder. The second thing is it takes mental discipline at first until it becomes a habit. And frankly, most people are not all that disciplined mentally. And so it becomes a challenge for them. The result is you have a life with God or you don't. And it doesn't matter how religious a person is. You either have a life with God or you don't. The only way to have a life with God is through humility. And so our lives, to a large extent, are all about God teaching us humility. Because He wants to have a relationship with us. If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.